You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Church, where we are disciples of Jesus in life together, making disciples. To check out our other media or to find out more information about our church, visit RedeemerSGF.com.
But we wanted to spend time in this series of growing, and Pastor Nathan and I were having some conversations on more in depth, the elders as a whole, but Nathan and I got to speak a little bit more on this, and I appreciate his mind in this. And we were drawn to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. We will be in Psalm 145. But it captures the essence of what we're doing here at Redeemer. Let me read these verses from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. We are speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you have two forms of growing here in these verses. The first is that the body is like a newborn baby. You know, when you have a baby, they're all top heavy. They're just kind of folding and falling all over the place, right? The body is to grow up into the head. That's essentially what you see your children doing as they're growing. Their head kind of stays the same size, but their body grows into it. And this is the body of Christ, that the body grows up into its head, which is Christ, until there's proper proportion. The second thing we see in these verses, in verse 16, is really once the body grows into the head, if you will, you have a continued growth of maturation of the body, which results really in the expansion of the church. When your kids grow up into their head, after their core develops and they quit folding over like a limp pancake, right? You then teach them how to do the dishes and how to mow the lawn and then go get a job, right? So the work isn't done just because they physically grow. We have seen Redeemer in the last 7+ years really grow into its head, which is Christ. When we planted our church, we had a lot of ambitions, we had a lot of dreams, but our body was really not healthy enough and not in the right enough place to just continue on in the expanding work. We had a lot of work to do to help the body grow into its head. We needed time to be nourished, to grow, become healthy so that we could do the work without really being top heavy. Growing in the mission meant our legs had to grow strong, from crawling to walking. Growing in the word and prayer meant our core really was strengthening to where we could hold our bodies upright. Growing in our counseling and conversing the gospel has strengthened our minds to understand the application of discipleship and of the gospel to our lives. In the last 7 years, while we have not arrived and we never will until Jesus comes back, we have certainly gone from helpless babes to mature disciples. And our growth is really only beginning. And as a result of this growth in our church, we have been able to see, as we see in Ephesians 4:16, that each part is working properly. A growing expansion of the church is what we're seeing. We have sent folks out. We have helped plant a church. We have sent funds to churches that are being planted. We have been able to grow and mature leaders. We've been able to see that discipleship is an all of life endeavor and not just some programmatic thing. We make disciples as we open the word and we preach the word. This is big discipleship class here on Sunday morning. We make disciples when we pray. We make disciples in our community when we wash one another in the Word of God. We make disciples when we bring darkness to light. We don't just want people to sit in the shadows. We want them to bring their darkness to light so that it can be redeemed. We make disciples when we share the good news with our lost friends. We've been making disciples as we've been raising up leaders with the purpose of raising up other leaders who will make disciples. We make disciples when we steward our finances and our resources, our money, our time, our energy for the purpose of making disciples both here and abroad. And so we want to give to church planting. We want to give to church revitalization. We want to encourage and build up, not beat down. We want to help tired congregations. We make disciples when we create alliances across the city and across the globe, understanding that Redeemer is not the end-all, be-all. We are not the only church in town, but we are just a small part of a larger church context that goes around the globe. We are disciples of Jesus in life together, making disciples. And the journey of our growing expansion really has only begun. And so our hope in these 7 weeks is that you see how the Lord is growing our church and how you play a vital role in the growing kingdom of God among the people of Redeemer. We want you to be encouraged, empowered, emboldened, challenged, and courageous to go and do what God has called you to clearly do from His Word, and that is to go out and make disciples. So we'll go on a journey through Scripture to see what growing looks like and how we are a part of that incredible story. And so we start today with the growing fame of God. When we think of fame in our culture, we think of it kind of as a double-edged sword. On one side, on one hand, we all want the fame. We all want it to some degree. We want it could be on social media, it could be in the workplace, it could be in ministry. We want to be seen, we want to be known, we want some fame, we want some influence, we want some notoriety, right? On the other hand, we all know what fame brings with it. It brings an element of fear. To be famous, while it makes you known, puts you in a position of criticism and having to really just keep up in order to keep the fans happy and returning. Dictionary definition of fame: the state of being known or talked about by many people, especially on account of notable achievements. Songwriters have to keep writing to not lose fame. Singers have to keep singing in order to not lose fame. Authors have to keep writing in order to not lose fame. Actors have to keep acting. Athletes have to keep performing. And no matter how famous people become, there's always an expiration date. There's always an expiration date to them being known, and even an expiration date to the impact of their work in history. With God, His fame is completely different. He doesn't feel the pressure to perform. In fact, He doesn't even need to have to perform. He simply does, and it astounds creation. God never has to outdo Himself or think of the next craze in order to be known. He's not wondering, man, I hope this video goes viral. God's fame, unlike humans, does not have an expiration date because God never dies. God's Word never fades because God's Word is living and active. And unlike any other, God's fame impacts the world. It impacts generations and culture. And it does so radically by radically taking broken sinners and making them whole through Jesus. And so God's fame transcends the ages. We could all be inspired by great athletes like Kobe Bryant and living greats like Patrick Mahomes and whoever plays for the 49ers. But their fame will only be so far-reaching and impactful. 100 years from now, the most these men will be known for is their athletic achievements in the game. I seriously doubt people 100 years from now will shape cultures, policies, their lives, marriages, parenting, career choices because of the fame of those men. It's possible, but unlikely. However, there is no chance of God's fame not impacting the world 100 years from now. Because it will. You can count on it. Guaranteed. God's fame is not like the fame of any celebrity. God's fame has always been. God didn't all of a sudden become famous. God has never and will never strive to be famous. He just is famous. It's in his nature, his holiness, his goodness, his works are so grand, it's impossible for him not to be famous. The problem of sin is that we have become blind to his fame in an attempt to claim that fame for ourselves. We love our words, we love our works, we love our achievements. We love them so much that we're blinded by them. We can't even see him. And that is until the Lord graciously opens our eyes to see him. And now that we see him, church, we want to see and know more of him. The fame of God is like a wave in the ocean, if you will. It's always there. The waves are always coming. They never stop. We are his people, and we are his instruments that he uses to spread his fame. And if you've ever been to the ocean, you can go in, you can wade in a little bit, and you can dig your feet in, and you can try to just like impact the waves and just stand through it. Or you can go along with the momentum of the wave and ride it. And that's what we can do with God's fame. We can either dig our feet in the sand, embrace the wave of God's fame, and face its power and its impact, because it's coming and it's going to plow right through. Or we can catch the wave of God's fame and really ride it and come along with it. And so let me be clear. God's fame is not dependent upon us. If we don't cry out for his fame, he will find another who will do so. And if none of his people will cry out, then he will have the rocks cry out. There's no way the fame of God will ever be silenced. So don't be concerned about that. Like a wave coming to shore, we either ride the wave or we get pummeled. It appears, Redeemer, that we are growing in the fame of God. We're riding the wave, so to speak. His fame is growing us, and we are growing his fame in this community and abroad. And I'm thankful that we have not grown to make the wrong things famous. There's the temptation to be famous, the famous church with the famous leadership and famous works, but we have fought hard to make Jesus the one reason for our existence. And that is why we turn this morning to Psalm 145. The psalm, written by King David, is really focused on the fame or the greatness of the Lord. King David, the most famous king of the day, quite arguably the most famous king of all time, writes a song to the Lord dedicated to the Lord's fame, not his own. The fame of the Lord for David is unparalleled, it's unmatched, it's high above any power or fame this world really can offer. The fame of the Lord, as David will show, is transcendent. The fame of the Lord is not confined to just time and space. The fame of the Lord operates, it does operate in time and space, but it is far beyond what we can truly see and what we truly know. And so what David does for us in the psalm is really he just whets the appetite for the saints, giving us a taste of how great God is and how God ultimately, even amidst his greatness, pays attention. So I've broken this psalm down into just three manageable parts, if you will. One is in verses 1 through 9. The fame of our God and King. The second is in verses 10 through 13. The fame of our God and King among his people. And the last is the latter part of 13 through 21. The fame of our God and King to the world. So the fame of our God and King, our God and King among his people, our God and King to the world. So the fame of our God and King, verses 1 through 9. I will extol you, my God and King. Let me begin. This is a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. David gives all of his life to praising God. He gives him the highest level of praise, saying that he will extol the Lord, his God and King. And for what reason does David give this highest praise? There is no situation in particular that this psalm is written about, but when you pay attention to David's psalms in general, you see that he was a man that was really at war within his soul because of the status of his own fame here on earth. The fame of God was against the enemies of David, and David was the target for the enemies to rebel against God. David's life and well-being have been sought over and over, and yet God has sustained David. And you see this cry in the Psalms of David, where he talks about his enemies coming after him. He's constantly anxious. He's constantly worried. He's even highly depressed at times. But then at the end of it, at the end of the day, he finds himself turning to the Lord. We see that David has considered the greatness of God as a far greater and more impactful than his own fame. And that only God can be trusted to overcome his enemies. David cannot defend the greatness of God. To try and defend God is like trying to stand and defend a lion. You just can't do it. God can take care of himself. And so what David realizes, in all of his power, all of his notoriety, only God can deliver him, and God's fame will crush the enemy. God, in David's eyes, is worthy of being extolled. And yes, we know how great David is, but we also know how sinful he was. Committing adultery, committing murder, losing sight, kind of taking credit. And the Lord rebukes him, and the Lord turns him around. But what we see here really is a repentant life of David, a repentant life that constantly and daily seeks his praise. And in the daily praises of God, David finds that the Lord is so great. He says his greatness is unsearchable. Meaning, you can't search it all. So David truly sees how big his God is, and it draws him to praise. In what terms do we, Redeemer, speak of our God? In what terms? Are there other famous things or famous people we speak of with greater reverence than we do of our own God? Do we extol anything? Do we find other things or other people more lofty than him, or at least in our language? This last week, with Kobe passing away, I've seen some friends of mine be greatly impacted by it. Friends, I think, that don't know the Lord. And I get it. It is sad. It struck me when it happened. But here's the truth. The fame of Kobe is inferior to the fame of the Lord. King David was greater, and I would even say more famous than Kobe. And even he could not get away from the greatness of God. When we speak of our God, do we speak of him with greater or lesser excitement and enthusiasm than we do of our favorite athletes or celebrities? How you answer the question will really determine the next. Do you see God as great and worthy enough for daily praise? This is what David is saying here in the psalm. Every day he would praise him. What are the things that you check on a daily basis? When you set your phone alarm and it goes off in the morning, what's the first thing you check? Are you checking your Facebook account? your Snapchat, your news, ESPN? Is God among your daily checklist? When we lack in seeking God, then we lack in understanding God and how great and famous He truly is. I've heard people say before they think heaven will be boring. We say silly things like this because we measure eternity with what we seek on a daily basis. And what we seek, if it's not God, turns out ultimately to be empty, dull, boring, not satisfying. David had the right perspective. What this life has to offer reveals but a drop in the ocean of the greatness of God. David wanted more of the greatness of God. He hungered to know the depths of God's greatness and always wanted it more. We put Jesus dying on the cross and the resurrection in a small box, and we don't really consider much beyond that event. It's exciting during Easter season, but then we quickly get bored with it. Have you pondered for a moment how great a thing it is that God died to save sinners? I mean, have you really just stopped to think about that statement? When we think into the depths of the cross and the work of Jesus, we cannot help but to get wrapped up into the greatness of God. And then we will want more and more and more and more. We will spend eternity searching the unsearchable greatness of God. Our salvation through Jesus is an unsearchable greatness of God. When we stand before His throne in all eternity, we will never grow dull or bored of His glory. We will want more of it, and we will want more of it for all eternity. And so what is your eternal perspective of God? Pastor Nathan hit on this a couple of times in January. We need to have a proper perspective of the future and what our hope is. Do you think you have God figured out? I've ran into folks who thought, oh yeah, I got this whole thing figured out. Do you think you've learned all you need to know and now it's just time to move on? Yeah, I know the plan of salvation. I know what it takes to pray the prayer. I got it all. I'm kind of bored. I assure you, David never thought he had it all figured out. And he was considered a man after God's own heart. David found how grand God is and realized, I can't hold this all in. I have to pass it on. And so we see that in verses 4 through 9. From one generation shall commend your works to another generation and shall declare your mighty acts. So the praise of David is not enough, is what he's saying. He calls upon the generations to carry the praise. He knows that it will be part of his job as king, as a follower of God, to teach the generations about the Lord so that they too would praise him. We call that discipleship. Even as David spreads the fame of the Lord, he does not neglect meditation. He does not neglect that. We see that in verse 5. Meditation meaning contemplation or thinking. He can't stop getting away from God being on his mind. David removed himself from the noise so he could focus only on God. And verse 6 shows that the fruit of David's discipleship to the next generation and the fame is growing among the people. Verse 7, the fame of the Lord is something the people are then discovering, and it is the fame of the Lord the people desire to then sing aloud. So you begin to see the fruit of his labor of sharing the good news to those coming after him. And in verse 8, you see Exodus 34 being cited there. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This would be a familiar verse to the Jews, to the Israelites from Exodus, because Exodus is a reminder of God's grace to Israel, his mercy towards them, his patience towards them, his love for them, and his strong hand to deliver them from their enemies. And so really what we're kind of seeing here are the signs of a church growing in the fame of God. One of the signs is that we are a disciple-making church. David spreading the greatness of God to the next generation is discipleship. Discipleship is a response to the fame of the Lord, to the greatness of the Lord. Understanding it is impossible for one person to carry all by themselves. To avoid discipleship is to assume the greatness of God is not so great and it can be contained just with you. If you are avoiding discipleship, then you are lacking in your understanding of God's fame and greatness. Are you making disciples? Are you discipling anybody? Is anyone discipling you? And if not, then what are you not understanding about God? Because that's really at the core of it. And then what are you going to do about it? We should be so focused on God's greatness that we cannot contain it to ourselves. It's like, I've got to tell my kids. I've got to tell my neighbors. I've got to let the next generation know. We have to have this desire. We must. Another sign is that we are a church that meditates on God's word. What are you doing to get away from the noise? What are you doing to get away from the noise? The counselor I see, the therapist I see, because I got problems, Rowan, okay? The therapist that I see tells me, hey, you need to spend about 15 minutes a day just being quiet. I'm like, should I have like a journal or a Bible? And he's like, no. So I just sit there and I just, yes. Okay. It's nightmarish. I tried it the other day and I was like, I'll get back to it tomorrow. The world is trying to fill our eyes, our minds, our ears, our attention with all sorts of noise. We use noise ultimately as an escape because if it's too quiet, we just go crazy. And when we cannot stand the silence is when we should realize that, man, maybe we are just an anxious people. If we're not fighting for time alone with God, truly removing ourselves from the noise, then we will struggle to grow and always find ourselves on edge or anxious. I know that's true for me. So look at your life. Are you too busy to be alone with God? Are you an anxious person? Does the thought of silence give you the heebie-jeebies? My therapist, my counselor, friend, Rich, told me, you just need to slow down. Just slow down. Are you slowing down? And let me assure you, you are not so busy that you cannot have time for God. Don't say that. David was more busy than most of us combined as the king of a nation with nations pressing in on him all the time. He constantly had people threatening his life. And I assure you, we will never come close to experiencing the things that he probably experienced at that level. And then even so, he made it a priority to meditate on God. What noise do you need to remove from your life today? Maybe you just need to get control of the noise, when to turn it on, when to turn it off. Another sign of a church growing is a church that sings the praises of God. I would just say a loud singing church. Meditation and communion with God helps us to be a people who sing praises to God. This is what David is saying of the generations. They sing to God. And I would say we do have a reputation as a church as being a loud singing church. And why? I believe it's because we sing with conviction and with a desire for the Lord. Are you a loud singer? Or maybe are you just the quiet listener in the room? I know we all like to kind of use that cop out of, you know, well, God just hears me sing in my heart. I don't need to sing loud. But you have to understand, your God has created you as both a spiritual and a physical being. You have a voice that is designed to sing the praises of God. Lay down your personal embarrassments and focus on Him. I assure you, I sing loud, and I know I'm a terrible singer, but I don't care. I want this gym to be so loud that when we sing, we cannot think of anything other than the greatness of God. When we don't sing loud, then we hear ourselves and we hear the awkward person next to us, and then we start thinking about other things. But when we sing loud and with conviction, we don't care. It's all about God. The fourth thing we see is that a sign of a church growing is a church that sees the grace of God. We see the grace of God when we see where we were as sinners and where God has brought us by faith in Jesus Christ. What has God done that reminds you of His grace, His mercy, His patience, His love for you, church? Do you forget His grace towards you? Or do you remember it? Do you recall it? Do you see it? How does that knowledge then impact your actions and interactions with the world around you? Are you known as a person who has encountered then the grace of God? And so we have reason to make much of God. God is not only high and lofty, but He is among His people. Verses 10 through 13, the fame of our God and King among His people. Please read with me. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Stop right there. It's interesting to see that the works of God turn back to God and give Him thanks. It's an interesting thought because there is nothing God does that is wasted. None of it's wasted. All of His works have meaning, they have purpose. All of them eventually turn back to give thanks to Him. And that also extends to His people, to the saints. Think about what Israel has reason to give thanks for. God delivered His people from a ruthless enemy. And then He was with them, He was among them, and then He dwelt among them in the tabernacle. God is not just a divine being here for them, but He's also a sovereign King. He's ruling over them. The people of Israel know that they are the people of His kingdom. They are citizens under His rule. So God is a good King to them, providing for them always. As a result of God's love for Israel, the response of God's people is to make His fame known to the world, that is, to the children of man. That's what that means there. Israel was not designed to be insular, but to be a loud testimony to the world of the greatness of their God. When the temple was made, it was to be a house of prayer for the nations. Israel was the example, if you will, of God to all of the world. Verse 13 reminds us of the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that He would establish an eternal kingdom and dominion. As a church growing in the fame of God, we are to be a people who turn the works of God that are among us back to Him in thanks. What is it that God has done among us? Think about that. What is it that God has done among you? Look at who's in the room. Think about the lives that have changed in this room as a result of God's works. Look at all the good things that we've celebrated. Look at all the hard things that we've had to endure. In them all, we have been able to turn them back to God in praise and thanks. As a healthy, growing church, we must never turn our thanks inward. And I don't think we do, and that's encouraging, but I must ask, is there anything you have not turned back to Him in thanks for? If you seem to be all caught up in your thanks, I want you to consider that your thanks really are never caught up. Ever. Think about how you are a disciple of Jesus, a saint of the living God. Think about how you were once dead in your sins, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus. That should never cease to be something we stop giving thanks for. It's not a one-time, oh, thanks, and then we're done. No, it's forever. And remember, this is only a work that God can do. Let's turn to the work of God to save us. And let's turn it back to Him and give Him thanks. And this will make us stand out in the world. It really does. When we turn God's works back to Him in thanks, we are recognizing that He is great, that He is worthy, that He is famous. Are you making His fame known in the world? I've seen us, Redeemer, make His fame known in this city and beyond. We have. And really, I'm excited, I'm thrilled that we will continue to send people out to make His name known among the nations. But who among us is struggling to open their mouths? Who is really struggling to just say something? Consider the Super Bowl. How many of us have said more about this Super Bowl than we have about the gospel of Jesus? Think of it this way. If the world were to tap into your social media account or your circle of friends, would they describe you as a proclaimer of the gospel of football or a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus? Let's take the Super Bowl out of the equation. It's not a sin to like the Super Bowl, just so you know, okay? Let's take that out of the equation. Maybe Super Bowl is not your thing, but maybe you're a wine connoisseur, or you're into fashion, or you're a news junkie, or you're Mr. Anti-Sports, right? Whatever it is, are you speaking more loudly and more often of those things than of God? Is that the gospel you're proclaiming? We've done well to shift our focus to taking His fame to the world, but I think it's time for us to really shift gears. Get out and do something about making His fame known in this community and around the globe. It's time for us to be more bold, more courageous, more willing to come out of the shadows and to repent of sin, to turn from darkness to light. And what is it that you need to start doing today to make that happen? We prayed about lost friends this morning that are dying and without Christ will go to hell. Is there any eagerness in our bones to want to tell them about the fame of God? As a church, we believe and know Jesus is our everlasting King who reigns with an everlasting dominion. Part of our response to bless the Lord and speak of His fame to the nations is a simple act of really just us dethroning ourselves and turning the attention from self to Jesus who is enthroned in the heavens. Maybe that's where we need to look first, is take ourselves off the throne. And this means as the saints, we are to live our lives understanding Jesus sits enthroned over every aspect of our lives. And when we have our attention fixed on the Lord, we begin to see in the final verses, 13 through 21, the fame of our God and King to the world. Let's read those together. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And then David says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." So in 13 and through 17, it's really, we see the world, God's actions towards the world. It's easy for the world to complain at God and blame him for their struggles. Why did you create us and allow sin to do this? And, you know, always shaking our fist at God. But the world forgets that we brought this on ourselves and God doesn't owe us anything. David reminds us of God's kindness, even to all of creation. This is a general grace. Whatever God says, he does. Whatever works he does, they are kind. And the Lord, what does he do? He pays attention. He pays attention to the poor. He raises up the humble. And the world, whether they know it or not, is dependent upon the Lord. The Lord, in due time, will supply their needs. God is generous. He's generous to give. He's generous to supply for his creation. And verse 17 ties back to 13. God's works are kind because they are rooted in his nature, in his righteousness. And the world in general sees the kindness of God, and it ultimately is a testimony of God's wrath against them. Look at the world around you. There is hurt, there's pain, there's poverty, there's violence. But even amidst it, we see things like food pantries, clothing pantries, shelters, medicine, resources, supplies that are really endless and available. And who are they available to? All people, followers of Jesus or not. This is a display of God's kindness to his creation. And it is the kindness of the Lord that would hopefully lead a revolting and rebelling creation to repentance. To those who are in the room who are lost without hope in Christ, God is kind to even have you alive here this morning. God is kind to allow you to hear the good news that Jesus saves sinners. So turn away from your sin, turn to Jesus by faith, and you will be saved. If you walk out of this room without faith in Jesus, then you are openly walking out on the kindness and the mercy of God. You have no one to blame except yourself. And yet, he allows you to walk out with clothes on your back. And remember, if you walk out today and you're still breathing by this evening, remember the kindness of the Lord who gave you food this day, water this day, a bed this day. Church, as we grow in his fame, we are to recognize the goodness of God among all of his creation. This allows us to respond to him in worship, but it also gives us the opportunity to call the lost to repentance. We can speak of the Lord's kindness to them and then give them the hope of turning to Jesus by faith. And we see that in verses 18 through 21. So these final verses are then focused on the particular grace that is given to God's people. The Lord is near. He hears. He fulfills desires. He pays attention to their cries. He saves. He preserves his people. The Lord will not do the same for the wicked. He will destroy the wicked. But notice that comes after him bestowing upon them kindness and provisions. The wicked ultimately are the ones who refuse to turn to the Lord. So David concludes that he, an individual among the nation of Israel, will speak and bless God's name forever. And so a church growing in the fame of the Lord is one that fears the Lord. Fear is worship. It's reverence of the Lord. As the church, we see how God was kind to us sinners, and instead of continuing to rebel against him, we put our faith in him. We fear Jesus because he did not have to save us, but he did. He could have rightfully punished us, but he didn't. Jesus is so kind to have taken the wrath and fury of God from us and put it upon himself. That gives us good reason to fear him, to revere him, to worship him. And so a growing church is one that also prays to the Lord. Prayer, my definition, is communion with the Lord. Prayer is communion with the Lord. Prayer is often seen as a request hotline. As Christians, we do make requests, but prayer in its truest form is a relationship with God. It's walking with Him in the cool of the day, so to speak. Christians desire God. They long for the unsearchable greatness of God and approach Him because of adoration and godly fear. Think about this. Famous people often seem untouchable, unreachable, right? The moment that any of us come near somebody who's famous, and we even get like 2 seconds with them, that's the story we hold on to forever. Oh yeah, I totally talked with that guy. He acknowledged me for a half second, right? That's our claim to fame. Our infamous God is telling us that we have His attention. And He invites us to draw near. He's not annoyed with our presence, but He welcomes us. He welcomes us to communion with Him. Think about that humility for a moment. Let that sink in. We all love a celebrity that seems ordinary, down to earth, makes them seem touchable, makes them seem real, right? God has made Himself touchable and real to His people through His Son, Jesus. This reason alone should cause us to want to be with Him, to talk with Him, to listen to Him, to commune with Him. The Lord, because we are in Christ, loves our prayers. He listens to our prayers. He responds to our prayers. If we lack in being a praying church, then we lack in being a church that is about the fame of the Lord. A growing church also holds on to the hope of preservation. The Lord is not promising us protection and a life of comfort and free of pain. Many of us have experienced afflictions and suffering in one way or another. The preservation of the Lord is God keeping us until death ultimately is put to death. When Jesus comes back and death is put to death, God will perfectly restore His people. Until then, we have the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance. God's work throughout the Bible and through Jesus assures the church that God is keeping us. Another sign that the church is growing in the fame is that it speaks praise of the Lord. To use the Lord's name in vain is to associate the name of the Lord to evil. To associate the name of the Lord to His great work and fame is to bring praise to His name. As disciples of Jesus, we are to praise Him for the great work that He has done. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life, never giving in to sin. Jesus has given us His holiness and power over sin. So let us praise Jesus for giving us His holiness, His righteousness. Jesus has died for our sins. So we need to praise Him for dying for our sins. He has bore the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. And so we praise His name for taking our place. Jesus suffered and died and rose from the grave so that we could have His life. So we praise Jesus for the life that we now have because He rose from the grave. Jesus is in heaven finalizing His work so that we can be with Him forever. And so we must praise Jesus for preparing a place for us. The structure of this psalm, we wouldn't be able to tell it in English, but in Hebrew, it is an acrostic. David took the Hebrew alphabet, A to Z, and wrote a psalm about the greatness of God. And so really each line in there is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He did it beautifully, artistically, and really, I would say, He was communicating to us that from A to Z, we cannot say enough to give God His due praise. He's that great. And so David concludes with a statement that until his very last breath, he would give God all praise for His holy name forever and ever. And we see the tides and the waves of God's fame, the fruit of David carrying that fame on, represented in this room today. What is the mark of your life? Are you seeking your own fame Or are you seeking the fame of the Lord? What about us as a church? What do we want to be known for? My hope and desire for Redeemer is that we be known as a church who deeply loves Jesus. The fame of Jesus is among us, and I pray we do not dig our feet in the sand, but rather ride the wave of his fame so that all of Springfield and all the world might see the fame of our King. So let us continue growing in the fame of God, because the fame of God is growing in us, and the fame of God is growing through us as we go and make disciples. So may Jesus be famous among Redeemer, among our city, and among the nations.